together. And he's making that bridge, and he's writing to the Jews, giving them their genealogy. And so this lesson is unique in that way, because the genealogy appears nowhere else in the Bible except here in Matthew's Gospel. And we've been learning about these five women that are listed in it. The grandmothers, Blair calls them, of Jesus. And they are our grandmothers as well in faith. And today in Lesson 9, this is our last lesson of this study. And I will summarize it again next Tuesday when we have our time together here in the sanctuary with all the women and a presentation by HEP, Homeless Empowerment Project, and then we'll have a luncheon together. So I'll do a little summary next week as well of this same particular lesson. But today, this last lesson, we look to see what we have learned together in kind of a summary fashion. And I like the way she does this lesson, because she helps us toward the end of it to imagine how, looking at these five women, how they help us to look forward in the gospel ministry of Jesus Christ and who he encounters. Because Jesus also encounters and ministers to those who are marginalized or those who are considered outsiders, like the Gentiles. And so it's a very helpful lens, she calls it, to look into. And again, through these women's stories, we have encountered again these outsiders and marginalized people. And in each one of them, in turn, we have learned something. We have learned how to see the kingdom of God at work in individual lives, these unique women's lives, and how in their lives, those who are marginalized, who often are considered last, are given first place, like they are in this genealogy of Jesus. It's quite an honor to be listed here, and they're listed here for a very particular purpose, as we've learned this year. These women's stories, as we begin, continue to call out for our attention, and they all show us courage and faith and perseverance, which we need at this time, of course, in our world. And so, as we have done in each lesson, I invite you, for those who are watching at home and those who are here in person, to turn to page 77, and that is where we find our opening prayer. And I encourage you, if you're watching us from home on the live streaming at some point, to pray this prayer with me when you watch it. Let us pray using her prayer. Creating and loving God, as we read your word together, may we allow it to read us. As we enter into your story, may we understand our own stories with more clarity and wisdom. Help us to remember that you have always worked through the lives of ordinary women and men, with all their faults and failings, people like us. We bring our ordinary lives before you today. Transform our expectations so that as we study stories of the past, we may be open to your extraordinary future. And I always pray in Jesus' name, amen. And so I want to begin by doing what I encourage all the circles and groups, the women who meet, to do, is to read the lesson that's assigned before you get into the study. We have done that each time. And in this last lesson, Lesson 9, all Blair asks us to do is to look again at the genealogy of Jesus from Matthew chapter 1. And so what I want to do is just simply read the first six verses, which doesn't include all the women, but let you get a sense again of how many people perceive Matthew 1 as like reading from a telephone book, that it's kind of nonsensical, it's a waste of time, and it's so dreadful. And God forbid we read this passage in worship, or I'm asked to read it in worship. But as we have learned in this entire year, there is so much value in looking and studying the names on this list. They're there for our faith and for our own growth. And so let me read the first six verses from the King James Bible and see if it sounds different to you this time than in just the first lesson. It begins, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ." Matthew writes, "The son of David, the son of Abraham." And those are loaded titles, I can assure you. Verse 2, "Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. There's the first one. And Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahson, and Nahson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Booz of Rechob, and Booz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon, and this is interesting, of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And as the author Blair goes on from lesson one, she says, and so on, beget after beget. And we have in the past, we have, if we confess it, we have all said, this is that list of begets. And we have said at some point, oh, I just dread reading through that over the years. But again, from this year's studies, I believe that we all have a new appreciation for that list of names. How wonderful it would be to go back and look at some of the other names that are unfamiliar to us in that list. That could be a whole study in itself. But we have focused on the women in the genealogy, which of course we know is unique because women were often not included in the genealogy. But here Matthew is very intentional in what he is doing. Blair begins this, our lesson, our last lesson, reminding us of the view that some scholars have about the inclusion of these five women. She gives us their opinion, and then she debunks the first three, and finally in the fourth opinion she offers at the beginning of the lesson, she runs with that one, and it is the correct one to run with in the lesson. But let me just mention the first one. One scholar suggests that these women's names are here because they're all sinners, and they foreshadow the coming of the one who will save us from our sin. And of course that's really not a good interpretation, that's not a good reading. When we read the other names, we know that the whole list is full of sinners, specifically as we study the story of Bathsheba and the sin of King David. What an awful thing that took place in that particular story. And so when we also read the stories of these women in their own stories, they were not all considered sinners by others in the interpretation that others gave it. For example, Ruth. Ruth is really given a place of honor here because her behavior was so appropriate, and she honored the patterns and the habits of her kindred people, the Jews. The other argument that's made by one scholar is these women are included because they are all Gentiles, and what one scholar suggested is they serve as bookends so that the Gospel of Matthew begins with these list of Gentile women. And then the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 28 ends by Jesus telling us to go out into the whole world and make disciples, not just of the Jews, but of all nations. In other words, the Gentiles as well. Well, that's also not a fair interpretation. That's really a very big generalization, and they're not all Gentiles. Mary is not a Gentile. Given, I'll give you, her situation is unique, of being pregnant out of wedlock as we studied, but she is not a Gentile. And again, the final reason that's given in the lesson at the very beginning that Blair suggests is that these women are here because they made history happen. In their stories, they acted to secure not just their own survival, but the survival of their families. How interesting, they were not full of self-interest. They all stepped forward into uncomfortable spaces and put themselves at risk in order to ensure the survival of their family. They are all, as we have learned, women who use their quick-wittedness to make the best of difficult decisions. And Blair asked us to spend some significant time here, again, in watching her DVD, in preparation for giving this summary. She often, in that DVD, she will pause the DVD and ask you to take time and discuss these questions. And so I took time in my preparation and did that reflection as well. question. The first one's just excellent that she asked in the lesson. She asked, which of the women that we have been studying, which of these women have touched your life? What story of one of these women have you identified with the most? And then she asked us to do a very unique thing that I would encourage you to do. I would encourage you not just to write a letter thanking that particular woman we have studied of the five, or maybe two or three of them, thank you for the influence and the way they have touched you, but to do it as writing a prayer to God, thanking God for this particular woman or women and how they have touched you. Make it into a prayer, not just a thank you letter to one of these women. I really like the way the summary goes on page 78, where Blair talks about this list of people in this genealogy of Jesus like they are passing on a baton in a relay race. I find that to be a very helpful image to keep in my mind when I think about the genealogy of Jesus, because all of them pass that baton from one generation to the other, and of course the women are included. All of them, we learn as we study each of their lives, all of them are broken in some way. Ruth by grief, Bathsheba by adultery, forced into that relationship. And in each one, the promises of God yet are still passed along from generation to generation. Even when one of them seems to fumble the baton or to drop it or to trip over it, like tripping over it with their own feet, like in the story of King David and the way he did that. That's a good example, passing on the baton. Because it reminds me, as we come to this end lesson, this last lesson, how will we pass on that baton of faith that we have inherited? How will we do that? Will we stumble over it? Will we do it out of courage and perseverance as suggested in studying these women? How will you pass on that baton to the next generation? It's a good question. These five women certainly belong in this long, 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 long sweep of Israel's history. I'm so glad we had the chance to study them this year. I have a new appreciation for each and every one of them. They are all considered outsiders, and we all like the underdogs, don't we? The second thing that resonated with me was how Blair compares these women the lens through which to look through. To look through and looking back at the past as we have studied, but then she suggests something that I find was very unique, to use these women as a positive lens to look and see how their DNA, if you will, has influenced Jesus in his ministry as we look ahead into the Gospel of Matthew. And I like that analogy, a positive lens to look back and then to look forward into Jesus' ministry. And then I would argue to also look forward into our own lives and how these grandmothers have touched us. A positive lens. For example, looking back, each of the five women, Blair suggests, helps us to see the difficulty in periods of Israel's history. And Blair lists them for us. Tamar is a story that comes in the patriarchal period, a time in which the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were the first to pass along the promise, the covenant given to Abraham, that he would make of them a mighty nation. And they passed that along. It's almost like the prehistory that follows all through the Old Testament. And Tamar is of that patriarchal period. And she wants her family to survive. And they do. And then, not only is there this lens we see, a positive lens through Tamar, but there's also Rahab that we studied. And she helps us to see, Rahab does, how the conquest of the promised land took place. And I find it encouraging that she is the model woman who helps all of Israel take courage and to march into the promised land by hearing of her story and her example and her practice of Hesed, that kindred love, as she history known as the time of the judges, a time in which we read just before Ruth and the passage of Judges that comes before it. We read in that last chapter of Judges that everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, not in the eyes of God. And then just after Judges concludes, we get this beautiful book of Ruth in which Boaz and Ruth and Naomi, they become model citizens of what it means to treat one another in kindred love, hesed. Ruth and Boaz serve as good examples in a time in which there weren't many good examples to follow, with the people of Israel being unfaithful. And then there's Bathsheba. Bathsheba helps us to see Israel during the time of the monarchy. I'll say to you, I never pictured these five women representing the five different periods of Israel's history, but they do. And Blair is wise to point this out to us in summary, especially as we read and study the Bible in the future. It will give us kind of a pin to hang on to as we read these women in that period of time. But Bathsheba helps us to understand that monarchy, and I will always remember the way in which Bathsheba found her voice toward the end, pick the successor, King Solomon. Mary helps us to see Israel during the time of Roman occupation, the time in which Jesus would be born into the world. That's the period of history that Mary helps us with. And the other lens that she says us to use here is not just, again, looking back, using these women as a positive lens to look into the future ministry of Jesus. And in doing so, we see how Jesus places the foreigners and places the outcast and those who are considered last in his ministry. He goes out to them several times, out of Jerusalem, out of the city, into the wilderness, into places like Samaria and Canaan, and meets Samaritan people and a Canaanite woman. And in Matthew's time, they were struggling with what it meant to be that community that Jesus was putting together, made of both Jew and Gentile. Many of the Jews, of course, holding very harsh views of those people other than of their Jewish ancestry. The early church, we know, as Blair points out, struggled as well with the concept that God's promises are open not just to the Jew, but the Gentiles. And she points out rightfully how painful the decision must have been. In each synagogue, after Jesus' death and resurrection and the beginning of the church, how each synagogue had to make a painful decision as they thought about the purity of their worship and their faith. How painful the decision must have been to exclude in some areas Gentiles from worship. And how painful it would have been to some of the Jews to include the Gentiles in the worship in the synagogue. It works both ways. People struggled with what it meant to be the Church of Jesus Christ and to follow Jesus as Savior and Lord. The question on page 79 of Lesson 9 by Blair asked us to consider some various serious matters. She asked to consider us to consider as people of faith how the church over time, perhaps even through history, has seen its role of protecting the purity of the community of faith, and in doing so how it has done this through the years by excluding different groups. She asked us to think about some who were left out during periods of time in our history, perhaps even now. She asked us to consider if one of us, if you or I, have ever felt excluded from the faith community sometime in our journey for some particular reason. Some of us may have felt that way because of something that we went through, and we felt people were not as inclusive of us during a time of difficulty or when we were in trouble. And then she asked a very personal question to us. When we look at our own lives and our own churches, have we participated in excluding others in some way? Very, very good questions, very difficult questions for us to consider. And finally, as I conclude this morning, I want us to continue to look forward as she does in the last page of this lesson. The voices of these grandmothers, they echo all through Matthew's gospel. And I did not use these women as lenses in the past when I read the gospels. And now, in the future, I will for sure. Because these women, these five women, especially those who were Gentiles and others who Jesus encounters, who stand at the margins of society, we see them again and again in Jesus' ministry as models of people of faith over and against those people in Jesus' day that were in authority, the religious and secular leaders of Jesus' day. Jesus points again and again to these people as models of faith versus the religious institutions of that time and the leaders. They constantly miss who Jesus is, and they criticize Jesus because he works with these marginalized people. Note that the first faithful followers in Matthew's gospel, it says it all. The first faithful followers that came to Jesus at his birth were Gentiles. Blair points it out. They were the Magi. They were the wise men from the east. They were the first to come and worship the baby Jesus. How interesting, the Gentiles. And it is the Roman centurions, he points out in the 8th chapter of Matthew's gospel, who, while expressing his own unworthiness, he states his complete trust that he knows if Jesus just speaks a word, that his servant will be healed. And then there is the strange encounter of Jesus in Matthew chapter 15 of the Canaanite women. And I'll leave you to interpret that one for yourself. It's a very difficult passage and a very awkward phrasing that is used about dogs, and a very difficult thing to have been said. But as Blair points out, it is yet another example how Jesus came in his mission to find the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Blair, the author, again argues that this Canaanite woman is foreshadowed by these five women in the genealogy. And like them, she appears to have nothing but her wit and her belief and her strength in Jesus, and Jesus heals her daughter. The grandmothers of Jesus, you see, they set up that positive lens in how we are to read Matthew's ministry about Jesus that's recorded, and how we are to read Jesus' encounter of the Gentiles in the rest of the gospel. Matthew, what he does, he announces, if you will, a new family of Jesus. Those who are committed to follow his way and to do his will. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary, they all alert us, do they not, to the startling newness of the realm of God that has broken into the world in Jesus Christ. And we are given an invitation, says Blair, to stand with them and to continue telling the story of good news. That if you feel you are an outsider, if you feel you are marginalized, keep the faith and persevere, because God is with you in your circumstances without exception. And instead of being fearful, be overwhelmed with the joy that is yours in God. Finally, I want to thank all of you who have been watching these many months, who have been meeting in your circle, studying this lesson, and participating in this year's study. It has been a remarkable journey, and I thank you for participating with me in it. I invite you now to join me in the closing prayer in your books. If you will go to the study book and look on page 82, and I will warn you in advance, Blair wants to end with a very long prayer. It's a good prayer, and we'll omit the pause in the middle about lighting a candle, but we'll pray this prayer together as we close. So again, turn with me to page 82, and this is our closing prayer of this study. Let us give thanks for faithful grandmothers, God of promise. We thank you for Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary. We thank you for the unnamed women of faith who tirelessly loved those in their care, never looking for reward, often not even receiving thanks, forward the women we would like to thank. As we remember our own stories alongside the stories of Jesus' grandmothers, help us to be mindful of our place in the great story of your saving grace. May we also faithfully nurture those who are under our care and those who come after us. Help us to pay attention to the times when we exclude and to always look for you at work in the ignored and the cast aside. Let us remember that our own experiences of being ignored and cast aside are also the places where you bring life and hope for the good of the world.